think we better go to the gospel reading today. I'll just reference the Romans 7 reading that if you think of it at home, to read it. Paul in Romans 7 is saying that he's got this conflict within him, and he does wrong at times, and he hates it, and he would overlook it. But God has made it clear to him, his sin, even when he tries to be good and to obey, evil is right there with him. And he cries out, "What a wretched man I am, who will deliver me, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So it's through the salvation of Christ that we'll be finally delivered from our spiritual conflicts. Our gospel reading today is Matthew 11. And our lectionary takes us here is following a certain theme as we're going through now, and this ties in with things that we've seen the last couple of weeks. Jesus is speaking, Matthew 11, verse 16. "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by your actions.' And then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles have been performed, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.' At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.'" That's part of the reading from God's Word from Matthew chapter 11. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 11 at verse 16. The title of the sermon today is "The Lord Jesus Challenges the Unrepentant." And that was 2,000 years ago, and he also challenges the unrepentant today. And we'll have prayer. Lord, thank you for these words before us in your written word, the very words of Jesus, so important for our faith and practice. Impress them on our hearts today. Keep our minds from all distractions, that we might think upon things above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. And we ask, Lord, now, that the preaching would be faithful, and that your Spirit would bring home the message that you would have for each of us. We ask, Lord, that Jesus would be our rock and redeemer, and we pray in his name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 11, we see Jesus evaluating the response to the gospel ministry that he himself brought to these specific towns. And the gospel calls for a proper response on the part of every human being who hears. There are places in this world today where the people living there have not heard the name of Jesus. And you think back about your opportunities and privileges, how many times you've had the opportunity to hear, to learn something about Christ. Have you made use of it? Have you received it? Jesus is dealing with the rejection of these people, and he is telling us that rejection will require a greater judgment for those who have experienced the work of God. Following the thought here, to whom much is given, much is required. And he says in Matthew 11, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling out to others, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. A wisdom is proved right by her actions. Jesus uses an analogy of children who are playing in a marketplace, thinking that perhaps their mothers are sitting at a table somewhere selling some goods in the market. And he is making this analogy that there are two different ways of ministry that have been offered to the people in this locale, and yet both were rejected. And so he speaks of children who are playing a game. Kids today don't necessarily play games around here quite like they did years back, and they certainly don't have toys like our kids do. I asked my dad one time as a young person, maybe when our kids were getting toys, I said, Dad, what toys did you have growing up? And he grew up in the Depression era. And he said, we didn't have toys when I grew up. I don't know if they did or not, but that was his response. He thought, he remembered that they had a ball and that they had something that they made into a bat. And there were seven boys in the family, and it was hard times, so they didn't have much. Well, these people here, they don't have much for toys. They're playing the games they're playing. They're watching adults. They're mimicking them. And they're thinking about playing wedding. And so let's play wedding. And you, Sally, you be the bride. And they name the attendants. And they're going to play the flute because this is what was played for the wedding dance. Playing the flute. They're going to play wedding. Some of the kids, no, I don't want to play. That's boring. I don't want to play wedding. Well, let's play funeral then. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. And the kids say, no, I don't want to play that either. Jesus said, this is what that generation's like. The ministry of John the Baptist was funeral. If you went to hear John preach, it would be like, you know, you would have an understanding of hell. You would have an understanding of the judgment of God. He preached, you know, the axe is at the foot of the tree, the root of the tree. We don't usually chop trees anymore with axes. That's too much work. We'd say, well, the chainsaw is running. Oh, boy. You know, the tree is standing for us, so we're about ready to get cut down. This is John the Baptist. He was a voice calling the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. He was one, Malachi said, see, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And I'll send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And John had this intense, sobering message. And when people heard him, they said, what should we do? How should we repent? And he gave them thoughts on how to do that. And he had restrictions on his social life. In Luke chapter 1, his mother was told, his parents were told, he is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. So John the Baptist, you know, we read about him. He was eating locusts and wild honey. He wasn't able to drink wine because he was following the vow of a Nazarite. He didn't cut his hair because Nazarites didn't cut their hair. You looked at John, you would have said, this guy is really different. And really different. And what do they say about him? Verse 18, they say, he has a demon. That's how he was slandered by those who wanted to reject his message. Oh, he's got a demon. Look at him. Look how he behaves. And look how he dresses with camel's hair. And his message is one of judgment. But John was slandered by that. Here's one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that's what they said about him, the worst thing possible. And the ministry of Jesus was wedding. After all, he's a bridegroom, right? That's what Matthew 9 says. And he ate and drank with sinners. We saw this just before in the call of Matthew. And you might might imagine how troubling that would be to people in this town of, you know, 1,500 people or so. They had to deal with Matthew as a tax collector. Now they see him following Jesus. And when he was converted, what did he do? He threw a party and he invited all his friends. You know, he didn't only want friends he had were tax collectors. And so when Jesus went to that place to eat and be with them, they said, look at him. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. That was what they said about him. He ate and drank with sinners. And what's more, he was slandered by those who called him a glutton and a drunkard. Now, as you read through the Gospels, and you know, if you just take things at face value, you would have to come to the conclusion that Jesus, unlike John, was not a teetotaler. He made wine for a wedding where they ran out. He celebrated the Passover. He's at this party here. And the Pharisees, why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? He was not a teetotaler. And I can say that now with some degree of safety. Years ago, I'm not sure I'd have gotten away with that without paying a heavy price. But I said it privately even then. But there are people that objected to it greatly. But he was slandered by those who went on from there and said he was a glutton and he was a drunkard. Now, those are both sins, right? It's a sin to be a glutton and sinful to be a drunkard. And Jesus was not that. But that's what they said about him. He was slandered in that way because of his method of ministry. And it's important that we don't engage in such terrible actions. There are people today that are being slandered. I've just recently heard of someone taking apart John MacArthur for his wealth, which is really small in comparison to some of these well-known pastors of health and wealth gospels that have just raked in millions for their personal benefit. But here they take on this 80-year-old man who's been preaching faithfully for 52 years. I think of Charles Spurgeon back in the 1800s, and the London papers were just terrible with him, said all kinds of bad things about him. Well, the more you're doing for the kingdom of God, the more Satan is going to attack, and slander is one of his best tools. So all preachers deal with it to some degree, where people say things which are totally wrong about them at times, and churches as well. There's a church of Smyrna mentioned in Revelation 2 that was being slandered by people in that community. Well, Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and a friend of sinners. His message was gracious, and he was wedding. And what Jesus is saying here is that neither one worked, and they were both from God. And so he said, wisdom is proved right by her actions. Okay, we're going to see in the future what this determination not to repent, how that's going to turn out. The future will show what wisdom is. Ahead of this in Sermon on the Mount, we're told, by their fruits you will know them. Well, like 3 years ago, after the riots in Minneapolis, there was this call to abolish the police force. Well, how would that turn out? Well, you can see something like that happening in North Minneapolis, where people are allowed to shoplift without any regulation, and the stores leave because they can't do business there, because you can't steal all the time from a store and have them make money. So Walmart leaves, and Walgreens leaves, and Aldi's leaves, and other stores leave, and people say, why? Well, these are not good ideas, and it's not hard to figure out how that's all going to turn out. Well, people who reject the gospel because they're dabbling in some particular sin, it's not going to turn out well for them. It didn't turn out well for these people that were unrepentant when Jesus came in his ministry. And the Lord Jesus, in verse 20 through 24, condemns three towns especially in the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. And they're referred to in the modern day as the Evangelical Triangle. If you would take your pen and go from one town to another on the map, it would be a triangle of sorts. And Jesus did most of his recorded ministry in this area. And so he singles out the town of Chorazin and the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida would be a fishing village also. And if you go to those places, you'll see they're in ruins today, as is Capernaum. These Jewish towns rejected the ministry of Jesus. Just think, the Lord Jesus himself was on site in those towns teaching, the best preacher ever you can ever imagine, and doing miracles one after another, and they didn't repent. They were wondrously blessed with miracles, the mighty works of Christ. In verses 20 to 21, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He's referring to the cities on the seacoast outside of Israel, Tyre and Sidon, the sin cities of the ancient world. And he said, if that would have worked there, those cities would have repented. And Sidon was the birthplace of Ahab's wife, Jezebel. It's like she's the worst person ever to be part of the nation of Israel. She brought in the prophets of Baal and persecuted the prophets of God. And she's like the wicked witch of the Old Testament. Jesus said, if I would have done ministry there, they would have repented. It would be more bearable for them, that wicked place, on the day of judgment than for you. He goes on to speak about the town of Capernaum, Jesus' adopted hometown after he left Nazareth. And they also, for the most part, rejected the wonderful ministry of the Lord. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Sodom, it'll remain to this day. But I tell you that it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. The great town of Capernaum would go down to the depths. The miracles of Jesus in his city, he said, would have brought repentance in where? In Sodom, the worst city of the Old Testament, that one that God had to punish with fire and brimstone. He said, Sodom will be judged less harshly in the day of judgment than the town of Capernaum, because he was there to preach and do miracles, and they rejected him. Now, what if we would swap out Capernaum and put in our town? Have we been faithful in the opportunities that we have had, or have we rejected the Savior? Now, these people, they weren't blessed with the ministry of Jesus. Cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't have a church in Sodom to proclaim salvation by receiving Christ. They didn't have that. If we don't repent of our sins, will we be better off than Sodom on the day of judgment? You know, here's this principle in the Bible, and we have to always be thinking about this. To whom much is given, much is required. And Jesus said, I was here, I did these miracles, and he said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida and Capernaum. And so we need to examine our repentance, because the gospel comes to us and we can't receive it with pride. We have to agree with God. We have to give up serving self and serve Jesus. Matthew Henry asks that people will neither be awakened by the greatest things, nor allured by the sweetest things, nor startled by the most terrible things, nor be made aware by the plainest things, if they will not listen to the voice of neither of scripture, nor reason, nor experience, nor providence, nor conscience, nor interest. What more can be done? And so we need to think sometimes about how God has blessed us. When I think of God's blessings for our church over the last 5 years, I started to tell somebody about that 2 weeks ago after church, after that 4-inch rain, and asked, thought, you know, are we really as a church aware of how God has blessed us? Well, these people weren't mindful of what Christ had done. They was like, ho-hum, who cares, oop-de-doo. It didn't affect them. We see, thirdly, that God the Father reveals himself to the humble in verse 25, not to the proudful, not to the prideful. The Father is praised in his prayer of Jesus. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And so the Father is praised for hiding the revelation of himself to the wise and learned. It's a little bit shocking because, you know, some people are really, really smart. But yet as they approach the gospel, you know, they evaluate it. They sit in judgment on it. They don't want to be part of it. And for them, the revelation is hid. But for those who come to Christ as a little child, as with childlike faith, we find that the Father is praised here by Jesus for revealing himself to them. And that's where we want to be. We don't want to think we're too smart to receive the gospel. And Jesus said, yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. This was God's plan. And he goes on to say that you won't know the Father unless you know Christ. And so he invites us to know him in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you're weary and burdened today, Jesus invites us all to receive his rest, that we would rest in him. And we're to cast out any legalism, any trying to get to heaven on our own merits, come to Christ. And if we feel like we're burdened with sin and guilt, that's a good thing in a sense that we come to him as that perfect sacrifice. And it's an amazing invitation of those who come to church tired with heavy burdens. Yeah, bring them to Christ. Wait upon the Lord. And it's a wonderful remedy when we're tempted to not go to church because, you know, we're too tired. Well, Christ will give you rest. Well, we have to learn from Christ all our lives. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Now, if you know Christ, you'll know him as one who is gentle with his people, one who in his ministry was humble. And we're going to follow in his steps if we're faithful Christians. He says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So following Jesus is going to lighten the burdens that we carry. Think about your repentance today, how you've responded to the gospel. If you said no to Christ or if you said yes to him. If you said no to self or yes to self. As we look at this passage, don't be resistant to Christ's call for repentance. We don't want to be in a worse place than Sodom on the day of judgment because we don't respond to the gospel. And when we hear the gospel, it should bring us joy and delight. And how wonderful this passage closes with an invitation that goes out to all to come to Christ, to receive him as our Savior and Lord. If we understand the gospel, it doesn't make us prideful, it humbles us and makes us teachable so we'll receive Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you even for the warnings that we can be able, Lord, to stand on the day of judgment as we would be faithful to Jesus as we'd want to love and serve him. And thank you for hearing our prayer today. Thank you for your word, and pray that we would take it home with us now. Amen.